Good evening. Welcome to tonight's Forged Men's Meeting. I have with me Joseph Montavo. Glad to have you back, Joseph. Been a few weeks.
It's my pleasure.
Good. And we are going to continue the conversation that I started last week with Pastor Jordan on making hard choices. And I know you were here. You were actually in the audience last week, and you got a chance to just kind of sit back and enjoy the conversation afterwards. But let's talk tonight, Joseph, about the need for men to make hard choices. You know, Joseph, I had said a lot last week, and I want to start this week with this. I think that men, a big problem is they don't even know what a hard choice is. Like, men think a hard choice is, you know, when do I get up in the morning? Do I want to roll out of bed? Man, if you're still struggling about do you need to get out of bed, you got a big problem, right?
That's right.
Hard choices like, you know, should I take that overtime or go home, be with my family? These are not hard choices. And so when they can't even make the decision to get out of bed, to get to work on time, to be with your family and understand life's not about money, how can they make the really hard decisions that actually affect the future of your family, the health, emotional, physical, spiritual health of your family? They can't. And so many men just failing because they don't understand what really hard choices are. They're always running from them.
No, I think it's spot on. You're right. So we can't be prepared to make these life decisions when we can't even gauge what is really difficult and what's not. And so if we're stuck on the shallow end of water, then when we get, you know, thrown into the deeper end, are we able to swim? And so I think you're spot on. So part of the number one rule is assessing and recognizing what is a decision that actually affects my life and my family's life.
You know, the Bible, Jesus Christ, what did he say? Those that are faithful in little will be faithful also in much. And so we wonder, God, why don't you give me more? You know, give me more money. Give me more opportunity. Give me more power, authority. And God says, what, you kidding me? You can't even handle what I've given you, right?
Exactly.
If we want
right.
God to give us more, let's do right with what he already has given us. God's not going to be able to trust us with the really hard choices when we are consistently failing in what would be called the easy choices. In my understanding, I've never been in the military. I don't believe you're a military guy.
I'm not.
All right. So my understanding, though, when it comes to military is one of the basic things they teach a new recruit is how to make your bed.
Yes, that's right.
It's kind of sad that that's where they have to start because essentially when guys come in, girls or guys, they haven't even learned that. The military knows that, and they start with the very basic level. You've got to be faithful in the small things, making your bed, flip the quarter, and so the quarter flips off or whatever, right?
Yep.
Okay. So when you can do this well, and I think what their goal is, I'm not military. My assumption, Joseph, just knowing people, if I was a leader, my thought would be if I can train someone to have pride in the small thing, then give them a taste for it. They'll want more. Then you take them up next level, learn how to clean your gun properly. They get pride in that. They want more. Then they learn how to run properly. They get pride in that. They want more. And you keep building. But you got to start with the basic level of finding pride in what you do, even the most basic. And so what men do you know, Joseph, find pride in making their bed? Find pride in getting up in the morning and say, I'm going to work today.
Yeah. No, it's funny because I don't, and I'm not a military man, but I do have family, relatives, and I've worked with people who actually have that. And I think what you talk about is when you talk about making your bed, it's not only the effort of doing it. You have to, like, make it to their expectations.
Sure.
You have to make it well. You have to meet what their expectations are. But you're right. But it shows a lot about the character integrity that you're going to need later on in life to make these hard decisions. And so, it's kind of like baby steps. But at the end of the day, you're right. How many men are not valuing the things that are right in front of them yet feel like they're capable, have the competency to handle things that are going to have a real integral part of what's going to happen in their future?
So as you know, I'm an employer. I have people that work under me, Joseph. And I would never, ever consider giving someone more responsibility when they fail at what they've already got. So going back to men, if God hasn't given you the responsibility you want, then it's probably because you haven't done what he wants with what you've already got. Men, we got to make some hard choices. Make hard choices with what you already have, the people in your life, the God in your life, what life you're living, who you're living it for, so that God can start to trust you with more. And then those hard choices become a building block.
Correct.
Because you don't take someone who's never been in the gym and give them a 50-pound weight and say, here, curl this. I mean, you're giving them 10 pounds, right?
Right.
And they think they're awesome. They're over there looking in the mirror like 10 pounds.
That's right.
Only because they don't know any better. But that's not a problem. Give them the 10 pounds. Let them find pride in that. Make the hard choices, you know, pump that iron, and then build up. But some guys say, well, if I can't pump the 50 irons, I'm not going to do anything at all. Well, that's a bad attitude. We got to start somewhere.
That's exactly right. And a lot of times if they do start with the 50-pounder, they realize that they can't lift the 50-pounder, and they just completely be they're discouraged, and they stop. And it prevents them from actually having an opportunity to actually attempt to make decisions. So you're right on. It's like, handle this first, right? This lightweight first. Because there's two things. If you can handle this lightweight, then it shows a reflection that you're not ready to handle anything else. Two is the fact that when you realize you're not able to do it, you could be discouraged. So the building blocks is exactly recognizing a self-reflection of, am I capable to do it? And can I master what I have in front of me?
Yeah, that's good. So let's talk about, we had started our one of four steps on how to make hard decisions, because we're not here to fix your life. We don't know what's going on in your life. Relationship issues with a spouse, with a child, teen, 10 years old. A lot of these decisions are going to look different. Different cultures, different families, different places of life, different ages. What we're giving you are the steps to making hard decisions regardless of the specific situation. We don't have the time to go into every specific scenario with every man and how you ought to make those choices. And by the way, I don't think we have the authority. I mean, we couldn't do that without knowing the person and the reasons for their choices.
That's correct.
But we can give you tools that are effective regardless of who you are, regardless of where you are and what choices you're making. So let's talk about those tools. Last week, Joseph, you were in the audience, as I said, and we talked about if you want to make hard choices, you have to eliminate the fear of man. You can't make hard decisions if you're constantly thinking about, what are they thinking about what I do? If I make this decision, will it offend someone? Will they not like it? Will they be upset with me? Because then the fear of man will constantly cause you to choose what makes people happy, not what God makes God happy. So we have to eliminate the fear of man by, first of all, fearing God over man.
Amen.
Fearing God more than we fear man. And then secondly, you're going to find that when you love people, you won't be afraid of people. It's the ones we don't love that we fear. So love people, 1 Corinthians 13, love, and the fear of man goes out the window. All right, that's step one, eliminate the fear of man. Step two is maintain your vision. Now, Joseph, I've talked a lot about vision recently in our church because it's Vision Month, and I've stated that visions and dreams aren't the same thing. You know, the world, even pastors, teachers, parents, follow your dreams. I don't believe that's biblical. I don't tell my kids to follow my dreams. I say, follow God's vision for your life. Now, what does that mean? What's the difference between the two? I believe that a dream is something you want, and a vision is something, a goal that you work towards. And so if you want to make hard decisions, you have to keep in front of your eyes constantly, Joseph, where are you going? Why are you doing this? It's the difference between someone who finds himself running and say, why am I doing this? It hurts. I'm not going to run. I'm going to stop. And someone who's training for the Olympics. The Olympian, 2 years out, says, I'm going to run today till I puke, because 2 years from now, I'm going to run on national television, international television. So I have a vision. I have a goal, and I'm going to make the hard choices now to get up at 4 a.m. and run for 2 hours before I go to work and then come home and run for 2 hours more. I'm going to make those hard choices now because I have a vision, and these are the goals I'm setting to get to that vision. But, Joseph, do you find that a lot of men struggle with vision? They're kind of floundering, right? They're treading water. Some of them, not even that. They're sinking, going down for the third time. Don't know where they're going. Don't know what they're doing. And so it's very, I think, obvious that they're going to not make the hard decisions if they don't have a direction in life.
Absolutely. And you talk about motives. That's exactly what I wrote down in my notes, in case I needed my notes. Oh, it's exactly that. It's what are the possible intentions and motives that are driving your decisions? A lot of times, what happens, we talk about pride, it sounds so cliche, but it's true. You have to recognize first that and be aware that you have blind spots. We automatically hide blind spots because we're full of fault, we're full of sin.
So talk about those blind spots. What are you saying when you tell me that I have blind spots? What do you mean?
That I'm not going to take enough time to evaluate and assess my vision. That my motive is...
There's things you're ignoring, things you don't want to address.
Because of instant gratification, because I want this and I'll need it now, right? And absolutely, that could also be strengthened with trying to please people, but you're not where your motives are. And the only time you could actually have vision is by preparing. And so your motives are just to reach that goal, ignoring what you need to actually to get there. And so you have to, right off the bat, if I have the hard decision to make, and I only speak to myself, is understand that if I try to make that decision right now, I'm going to completely fail because my motive is to just...
There's no motivation to do the hard things.
Yeah, and the motive is it me just trying to get there, or do I need someone who's going to guide me there? And we all know who's going to guide me there.
So you talk about motives, and these are the goals we're setting to get to the vision. So there's different levels of motives. You know, motive could be, I want to look thinner. Well, that motive's not going to stick really far if it's not a very strong motivation for you. Another motive, I want a better job. Well, define better job. And if you find a job you like, is that better and you've lost your motive? For me as a Christian, my motive is to glorify God.
Amen.
And so that's a very high motive for me. And it's not easily attained, by the way, right? You got to work for that kind of motive to glorify God.
Amen.
So when I have a high standard of motive for myself and a high view of a goal and a vision I'm getting to, the decisions I've got to make are really easy for me to do because I will easily pay that price for such a high motive. The idea of someone saying, well, I want to lose 5 pounds. Okay, are you willing to stay off carbs for 5 years to lose 5 pounds? How bad do you want to lose it? I mean, obviously, most bodies don't need that kind of thing going on. But, you know, how much of a motive is this? For me to glorify God, there's no price I wouldn't pay. And that's why hard decisions for me actually come pretty easy because of the motives behind my hard choices.
And it forces you to seek God. And so, yeah, what is my motive? My motive obviously is to glorify God. My motive is to make sure that my paths align with what God wants. By recognizing that, your motive already is directed in the right location. And so if I ignore that part of it and I just focus on what I want, then I don't prepare myself. So by you saying, you know, my motive is to glorify God and be there, it automatically creates an awareness that I have to do something first to seek his counsel, to seek him.
Yeah. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. "Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God says, I've got a plan for you. I've got an end game for you. There is a finish line. The Apostle Paul spoke about that finish line, and he says, I've reached it, right? As he writes the second book of Timothy, end of his life, he says, Timothy, I've gotten to the end. I'm here. I'm at the end of my life, and I have no regrets. He said, I fought a good fight, and he's encouraging Timothy to follow the same path he did, the path towards Christ. And so God, in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, says there is an end to this life. And God says, I've got an expected end, something that I want you to accomplish as you get there, something I want you to accomplish as you arrive, you know, my glory, accomplishing my will. And so God says, my will for you, my goal, my vision for you doesn't include evil. So right away, if we keep our vision before us, any goal that includes evil is automatically the wrong decision.
Correct.
Anything that goes against God's word, if our goal is Christ, if our goal is God's glory, if our goal is a successful life on this earth, and I don't mean financially successful, I mean successful in meaning we accomplished the purpose for which we were placed here. I believe very strongly humanity was placed here to glorify God.
Amen.
So if our goal is to accomplish that purpose to glorify God, then as we reach that goal, we would not do anything that eliminates the possibility of attaining that goal of glorifying God, including evil, in verse number 11.
Yeah, and I have similar same thing. I put, honestly assess your motives, both good and bad. And the way I honestly do that is by again, aligning with God's truth, because one of my favorite proverbs is one of my favorites, Proverbs 16:2, which says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, right? Mm. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. In other words, in order to actually find out if my motives are actually good or bad is by allowing him to give me that truth, to let me know, hey, this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is evil. And it's then when you can actually have those proper and clear motives. Without that, the boundaries are blurred and you don't know where you're going.
Yeah, oh man, boundaries are blurred. That is a great statement because, Joseph, a lot of guys say, well, my goal in life is to own my own business.
Yes.
What happens when your family gets in front of that goal? Well, for a time, family is important. But again, if your motive for your family isn't as strong as your motive for that business, eventually what's going to happen with your family? And a lot of men do this, don't they,
yes.
Joseph?
Yes.
They abandon their family to reach what? Their dreams.
Their success.
And Joseph, you know what blows my mind? You know, relatives, others will say, well, good for you. You're following your dreams. What are you talking about? The man abandoned his children. The man abandoned his wife, which he committed to through a marriage covenant, to reach his dreams. And how is him reaching his dreams a good thing when it destroys those he's made a commitment to? And yet people will praise this man. Goes against Jeremiah chapter 29, where God says, my expected end doesn't include evil. And let me tell you, it's evil to abandon your children to a fatherless life because you selfishly want to attain a dream.
What philosophy did you adopt? You adopted a worldly secular philosophy where seek success regardless who's in your way. A lot of times it's not who's in your way, it's who you're responsible for. Mm. And so your family and your friends and people, your congregation, people in your life, those aren't people that are in your way. Those are people that are there for you to have that support, have the advocacy, and for you to love. That is the most, that is the motive right there, to do all things in love.
Isn't that what Christ said? Greatest commandment, love him. Second, love others.
And that is the motive. And so who are we pleasing? We please people. We're pleasing the flesh. It's that. It's what I want. It's what I need. When you sometimes you sit back and you have fellowship with God and you realize, I don't need this. I need to do this.
That's right.
And so once you find that right motive, which can only be seek when you actually have that relationship with Christ, and like you said, right, stay away from evil, it's only then that you have that vision. It's no longer blurred. You're no longer walking in the fog. Mm. You're no longer walking in the forest in circles and circles. You finally have a path. It, God gives you that vision.
Okay. Let's park here, Joseph, and talk about some of the common visions, goals that men have that actually result in destruction, that on the face look like noble things to achieve. And as a young man, even a young woman, people may say, thumbs up, follow this, you're on the right path, you do that. I'm going to start with one, you kind of think of some others. Mm-hmm. A lot of this is unscripted. You know, I do have kind of an outline here, some verses, but most of what we're talking about is just our experience and our knowledge of truth. So the first one, Joseph, is a goal for a man to seek his own happiness. Man, woman, child, adult, I think that is one of the most common goals. Whether it's, you know, thought through on paper, I want to be happy, I'm going to live my life to be happy, or it's just subconscious, the choices they make usually result in them trying to find happiness. It comes down to a lot of people, whether it's scripted or unscripted, their goal is personal happiness. Here's my problem with personal happiness. Personal happiness, if it's a goal, means you will make whatever decision you have to decide to get to that goal. So, Joseph, would it be right for me to achieve personal happiness at the sake of the loss of happiness of those which I have promised my love to? Again, my spouse, my children, friends, I'm a pastor, this church. Would it be right for me as a pastor to say, look, for me to attain my personal happiness, unfortunately, I'm going to do something that makes every one of you mad because it's wrong, but I'll be happy, and so what I want matters more because it's my goal, my dream. And not many people articulate it that way, but that's exactly how they live their lives. Men sleeping around with women because it makes them happy. Men not coming home because coming home makes them unhappy because their kids drive them crazy. Probably because they have no connection with their kids, so they don't know what to do with them. They don't want to come home to be with their wife. Similar reason, no connection with their spouse, so they don't want to come home. And so they're always seeking their happiness. They can't find it, Joseph, and so they start looking some very dark places. It goes from having affairs to literally sleeping with a new woman almost every night. Yeah. To the point of prostitution, women who are, you know, you're passing diseases onto you, right? It goes from that doesn't make me happy to let's experiment with drugs. Dude, that doesn't make me happy. Let's just experiment with alcohol. And if the goal is happiness, there's nothing you won't try, and most things that will actually destroy the very thing you're looking for, happiness.
The reality is that happiness was never achieved. It made you happy that you thought you were getting close to that goal. In reality, what you're actually going to end up finding is loneliness and destruction. Mm. And the only reason why you continue to repeat those things, right, and find yourself going to a deeper hole is because you realize that happiness wasn't achieved. You're lonely. You lost things. And that pain, it just pushes you to find things. And so in reality, you start off with, this is going to make me happy.
Yeah.
When you get there, you realize, hey, I'm all alone. Hmm. I left all these people behind me to get here, and I'm on top of the mountain. I made it. But you look around you, there's no one there. There's no footprints. There's no one to hold your hand. Yeah. There's no one to enjoy it. And so what you thought was happiness indeed was just...
You say top of the mountain, assuming that the guy actually achieves a position.
If they get that far.
Most of them find themselves at the bottom of the valley. They don't get to the top of the mountain. They're on the other side and still alone.
Yeah. And when I was thinking about the mountain, I was thinking about those who their goal was to be financially, be successful.
Sure, and a lot of guys do, but a lot of guys don't reach that either.
Exactly.
And they're still alone.
And so what do? They fill in those voids by finding themselves in these risky behaviors, because at the end of the day, it's impossible to find happiness if you're not led by God's path.
By the way, happiness, essentially, Joseph, is just an emotional feeling. And to say that you're seeking happiness implies this foolish idea that you will be in a state of constant happiness and never experience sadness. That's not humanly possible. Even the best marriage, best family, there's going to be trials, hardships, sadness, discouragement. There is no place this side of heaven where you are always going to be happy. So the goal isn't even attainable.
It's not. It's ignoring life in general because, all right, let's say my goal is to become a business owner. All right. By you actually striving to be a business owner, can you really ignore deaths? Can you really ignore illness? Can you ignore all these things that can bring you sadness if you don't have the Lord, right? Mm. And so reality is, even if you set up this blueprint of what I'm going to do, you have to live life. There are going to be conflicts. There are things that are set up in this world for you to be unhappy. The only way to combat that or counter that is if you're led by that godly vision, because the world's set up for a trap. Like, there's no way you're going to get there and not and achieve happiness. It's a very simplistic, very fleshly-led way to think.
All right, so we're talking about dangerous goals. One is happiness. I'm curious what you think about the second one I came up with, and that's money.
Yeah.
You're probably dealing with a lot of marriages, and you're a counselor. You're working towards your license. You're almost there. Congratulations, by the way.
Thank you.
Into the tunnel, right? Light that's at the end of the tunnel. This summer?
This summer.
All right. So a lot of marriages fall apart because the men are pursuing money. It's not necessarily the happiness. They think that the money will give them stability. So in a sense, they're pursuing the goal of comfort, stability, no hardships, and they believe money is the answer to that. So, Joseph, what do you find as you're counseling these couples, counseling these men and their children, whose the dad's goal is money?
Believe it or not, a lot of times when it's something way deeper. It's awareness. They're not awareness, but they just don't understand the worth. They're worthy of something. So they're living through worthlessness, and they feel like if they just make these treasures in these successes here on this earth, that they could do it. And so there's the recognition part of it. There's the I want to do this. But at the end of the day, they don't recognize. They're insecure, and they have a lot of things that they don't realize. A lot of pain. And
insecure. So wait, are you telling me the men think that if they have the money, they'll be worth something?
Absolutely.
And if they don't have the money, they're not worth something?
Absolutely. Failure for them is a reflection of I'm not worthy enough.
So if I don't have a high-paying job, my wife, my kids won't see me in the way that I want to be seen.
Or I'm not good enough.
Not good enough.
And that happens frequently. We get to a point of the fear of I'm not good enough.
So you're saying this goal of making money their priority is actually a reflection of their own lack of self-worth.
Absolutely. And obviously, it's not 100%, but a lot of times it's that. It's something that whatever happened in life, they feel like they're just a self-worth, self-esteem, and they feel like this is going to fill that void. But if I accomplish this, I'm going to be worthy enough. My kids are going to look at me like, I have a successful dad. My wife is going to look at me like, man, I have a husband who just conquers and goals.
I laugh as you say this because I know the opposite is true. What is your experience with kids and wives whose, regardless of their motivation, money's their goal? What are the husband, are the wives and the children actually experiencing?
It's funny because the dads are saying, I can't connect with my children. My kids are anxiety, and I walk into the room, and they yell at me, and they throw things. And
these are rich men. These are men, nice cars, nice suits, nice clothes.
And I feel my wife's going to leave me. And what really happened is that they actually created more insecurities, more and more self-doubt.
Really? Wow.
Because they realize, I got what I thought I needed, or I'm attempting to get what I needed, but I just realized that that's not filling what I thought was going to happen. And so where do I go next? What do I do next?
Yeah.
And a lot of times what I do next is not a good –
Yeah. Wow. Okay. Good. So, Joseph, what are your thoughts? Any other goals, unhealthy goals that men commonly reach for that actually result in self-destruction? We talked about this pursuit of happiness, pursuit of financial stability for whatever motives behind it. What else are you finding?
You know, it's kind of broad, but – the moving, leaving homes. And I think sometimes it goes beyond search. You talk about searching for happiness, searching for things. A lot of time it's a literal move. and you have families just looking for things and leaving things. Like, hey, you know what? I have plenty of relationships or couples that I marry where husband goes to Arkansas and moves to a different state. They're just constantly in the search of looking for something.
So that doesn't sound like they have a goal. It sounds like they're trying to find something in which to be motivated by and just can't find it.
And they'll create something. So it's like, well, this place tends to hire more in this field. Mm. So let me move. Let me move. When it realizes that, first of all, right off the bat, it's not what God wants. And two, who are you dragging with you?
Yeah.
Who are
yeah.
you taking with you? And so obviously that you could align that with success or employment or professions. Mm. But the fact that that's been a very real constraint in families is that the husbands and men are just moving and leaving in search for something yeah. that they have no idea what it is.
When I think about jobs, money, I think about what Christ said when he told his followers, look, you got to make a choice. Either follow me or follow money. You can't have both. In my Bible, it says, you know, love of mammon, which is money. And the things that money buys. You can't place God as your goal and priority that you're reaching for and money, prosperity, jobs. It's one or the other. It's not that you can't serve God and still have money and a job. They just can't both be your goal.
Correct.
It's one goal over the other goal. And a lot of men are choosing the money. They're choosing the jobs over the goal of God, only to find that the job's not a good goal.
That's right.
You know what I find, Joseph, and this is the last one I can think of, and that's relationships. Mm-hmm. I do think that there's a lot of men, you know, money means very little to them. They're not in it to get rich. They don't care. Happiness, they're kind of almost self-sacrificing. You know, they're like, I will, you know, die for my family. I'll go through the worst things for my family because my goal isn't my happiness. My goal is my family. My goal are my friends. And so relationships in general. And I think that those listening might say, even online, well, that's a good goal. I mean, that's of all of the ones I just mentioned and that you mentioned, that's the best one. That is actually one that you'd find success in. If your goal is your family, if your goal is relationships, how could you fail if you're always making people your first priority? Well, Joseph, we're Christians.
That's right.
So what should always be our first priority?
It's God.
So even things that sound good, like family is life, mm-hmm. or nothing is more important to me than family, even though it sounds good, it's actually just smoke and mirrors. Because anything that takes us from God isn't good for us or our family. And when we make people our goal, then we're not going towards God, we're going towards people. And you know what I think we'll end up with, Joseph, is what I talked about last week. That's how you end up with the fear of man, because it is men that is your goal. And so you are afraid of losing those people or their respect. So therefore, you will do basically whatever they want to keep them in your life because they're your goal. And so now, Joseph, they control you. And the ones you set up as your goal that you want to reach and will do anything to attain, your kids, your wife, your friends, you don't call the shots. They call the shots.
Yeah, and a lot of times, the person looking to please people, they make it a lot bigger than they realize. They put so much effort and so much work in trying to please these individuals, not realizing that the person they're trying to please could really care less if they actually get that far. And so at times, you're literally just like running
around. It's bigger in their head than it is in reality.
It really is. Yeah. And so that's the fear that sometimes they create this big fear of, like, if I don't please them, then I will lose this. Yeah. I will lose the relationship. Yeah. And reality is you probably won't accomplish that. And they'll be like, okay, let's move on.
Yeah.
And so it's that fear constantly driving them. It's survival. And when you have survival, you don't allow yourself to have rational and logical and guidance and clear.
You're right. You're right.
Honestly, like, literally your brain, when it's in survival mode and it's fear, it literally just locks up, right? And you can't have clear thoughts. You can't process. You can't understand. There's no comprehension. So in reality is, it's impossible for you to go on and succeed and find this vision when you're constantly in fear of men.
Mm. We could have a lot of goals. I'm sure there's more that you could think of than just the ones Joseph and I talked about tonight, but it comes down to this. As Christians, any goal, whether it sounds good or not, any goal that isn't God isn't good. Because any goal that you dedicate your life towards, if it's not for God and his kingdom, Joseph, it doesn't last this life.
That's right.
I don't know about you, Joseph, but I'm more interested in investing in eternity.
Amen.
In God's kingdom. And when I invest in people, it's not because they're my goal. It's because God is my goal. His kingdom is my goal. And therefore, I will invest in people because of my goal being God. And therefore, people don't have control over me. I'm not afraid of losing their love, respect. I'm not afraid of their opinion because they're not my goal. God's my goal. They're just a method in which I attain that goal. God.
Yeah. And what makes a hard decision is this, too. It's the relationship that's involved. You have plenty of men that will say, well, I don't care what my friends say. Mm. I'll do what God wants me to. But when it's the wife who wants something, right? Because you could understand that if I disagree with and this decision, it could lead to conflict.
Yeah.
It could lead to strife. It could lead to me sleeping on the couch. Whatever it is, and that fear of just having a conflict, that risk, sometimes, okay, you might not please the world.
Yeah.
You may say no to your supervisor. You may say no to your friends. But you're able to say no to the people who live with you. It's not easy, but we're called to still, at that point.
Saying no for the sake of no is foolishness. Saying no for the sake of Christ is wisdom. Didn't Christ say that there will come times where that families will have to make a choice, God or the family?
That's right.
I don't believe God wants men divorcing their wives and walking away from their kids. But if it comes down to your adult child says, Dad, you know, I'm 22. Dad, look, you keep going to church. Either you keep going to church and I walk out of your life because as an adult, you know, 22-year-old man, I'm done with you. I'm done with God and church. Or you reject God and I'll still hang out with you. You know, Dad has to make a hard choice. My adult son, do I love God more than my adult son? In the end, don't allow your son or daughter or wife to force you to make the hard choice.
Correct.
You make the right choice and make them make the hard choice.
The reality is, you collaborate with them with one goal, is that all of us seek God, right?
Amen.
Seek the Lord. And let's see if anyone differs with this decision. A lot of times what happens is you actually create unity and harmony and peace, and you realize that you're able to follow God together. And if someone disagrees with it, so be it. There is peace in knowing that you're following the Lord.
Amen. Joseph, goals. If we want to make hard choices, we have to have a goal, a clear goal, a clear vision. And then it is easy to make the hard choices to attain that goal. But just having a goal isn't enough. Because if we have the wrong goal, people, money, happiness, just searching, you know, seeking out what is in the world. You talk about moving a lot and trying to find yourself, right?
Mm-hmm.
If that's your goal, then that won't keep you from making hard choices. You'll probably make a bunch of wrong choices to get to the wrong goal.
Mm-hmm.
We need the right goal. It needs to be Christ. It needs to be his kingdom. And then we do whatever it takes whenever we need to get to that goal.
Amen.
Any final thoughts on tonight's topic of making hard choices? Step number two to making those hard choices, and that is knowing God's vision for you and following it.
No, we could talk about next. We have a few things, but just recognizing that God's way is never going to be the easy way because you're automatically going against the flesh, who
Amen.
You are, and everyone around you. It's going to be the hard way, but it's going to be the right way.
He said, take up my cross and follow me. Take up your cross. So he implied to the disciples, if you follow me, you'll bear a cross. That is the hard way.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, join us next Sunday night as we continue this discussion, and we're going to be getting into the final two steps. We'll mention two in our next Sunday, and that is knowledge and wisdom. A lot of people, Joseph, they make choices without actually knowing all the facts behind their choices.
Yes.
Getting into relationships without actually figuring out who this person is. Allowing their children to go places or not go places without actually knowing where their children are or not are going or not going. We need to have the facts. We need to have knowledge. But more importantly, Joseph, we need wisdom.
That's right.
And wisdom, we'll talk about next week, is something God gives us. When you have these four steps in place, the fear of man is eliminated. You have a clear vision, God, his kingdom before you. When you have knowledge and wisdom, those four steps, Joseph, you're well on your way to making the hard choices.
Yes, you are.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope to see you next Sunday night as we wrap up this conversation on making hard decisions. You ready, David? You're good. All right. Welcome to our annual business meeting here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church. Today is January the 20th, 2021. We have four business meetings throughout the year. The first one is our annual going over the budget for the year. We're going to vote on that. Probably, I'll be shocked. We might, but I'll be shocked if we get to that tonight. We'll spend a large part of the evening talking about the building. And if that doesn't go as long as I thought, then we'll start the budget. The other three meetings, we just kind of review the quarter budget. We don't go over the whole year every time, but this time we're going to go over all of the money spent last year, and then discuss how does this church want to spend for the next year. For those of you that are joining us in new membership, I've told you there's a lot of responsibility that comes with being a member. You're not, it's not just a name. We don't give you a badge. You know, there's no patch that you put on your shirt. Really, you will have a large part to play in the direction that Meriden Hills Baptist Church goes. And so our Constitution protects the church from major changes, theological, even a lot of philosophical, which is why before you become a member, we go over the Constitution together to ensure that those we do allow members into our church aren't coming in already opposed theologically and philosophically on the things that really matter. And so if you're joining for membership tonight, then that's already been checked over with all of you except for two families. We'll be taking care of that this week. And so I said we're going to start by voting you in. We'll do that shortly. Let's go ahead and just start with prayer, opening up our business meeting. And then Rose Charpentier is going to go over the minutes from our last meeting, and then we'll continue on with our vote for new members this year. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your people. Thank you for the chance to discuss the vision, the direction of this particular body of believers, financially, yes, but more importantly, spiritually, and just where you would have us to go as a church. I pray that we would have unity tonight, not that everyone would agree on everything, but that we would unite on what really matters, your glory, your honor, and what you want for this church. I pray that we would show love to the community. Give us the courage and the patience to do so. I pray that we would show love to each other tonight and throughout this year. But most importantly, Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength to show you love, not just to say it, but to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Rose, why don't you give us the minutes from last business meeting, please?
Last business meeting. We opened up at 6:37.
You have the date on that meeting?
Wednesday, September 23rd.
Thank you.
The material we went over was the fund balance, the profit and loss. We did ballots. Sam did an excellent job on the classification of everything for the budgets, and all the finances were and reports were up to date and correct. The Urardis and the Gilberts were voted in as new members. We had a yes vote for $15,000 for the AC units, $5,800, a yes vote to patch and reseal.
And that, those AC units were the air conditioner downstairs. It busted, so we voted to replace it. And then
the $5,800 for the patch and reseal of the parking lot was voted on yes. And we had a yes for 10% of the monies that the church brings in to put into a savings account for undesignated spending or whatever comes up.
Yeah, that 10% was going towards what we knew would be eventually a building fund.
Correct.
So we had already started that.
Correct.
Yeah.
And then we have a yes carried for me being secretary. The COVID policies, we are following the Connecticut state guidelines. Our meeting ended and closed at 7:22 p.m., and the minutes were accepted into record.
Great. Let me clarify. The guidelines we were talking about there was the amount of people that could be in the building at that time. The state had limited, and I had informed you guys we were not in excess of what they were allowing in the building. All right. Any questions on the minutes from last business meeting? We have a lot of folks here tonight. Most of them are members or will be members here in about 5 minutes. Those that are not members, you are welcome to be here. Glad you're with us. You'll get a chance to see how Meriden Hills Baptist Church operates. You are not allowed to raise your hand and ask questions. If you do, I'll just glare at you. No, I won't. But you can't vote tonight if you're not a member, and you can't be involved verbally, but you are more than welcome to just listen to what's being discussed. Any questions by members? All right, we're going to hold off on counting the members, Rose, because we're about to have some new members join. And then once they do that, we'll raise hands and then we'll count then, because you have quite a few more. I need some guys or girls, whoever wants to come help me, it doesn't matter to me, to hand out some ballots to who are currently members. Those that are being voted in as members, this is not for you because we're voting you in. So please don't take one. You can't vote yourself in. It doesn't work that way. So if we could hand those out to who are currently members. If you are a current member, please raise your hand so they can come by and get it to you. And then, Roger, in the back of that table, there's a drawer. There should be some pins in that drawer. And Roger will walk around with some pins. If you need a pin, hold on to it. You'll need it for voting tonight more than once. And we'll get you a pin if you need one. So as they're doing that, I'm going to go over the new members. So I have, oh, man, Cinda, your name says Sindar, and I want to tell you, I know I erased that R. I'm not sure how that R ended up back up there. So I know your name is Cinda, not Sindar, although that would be a really cool name, Sindar, but it is Cinda. No one's ever called you Cinder. I am sorry. In my head, I remember seeing that R and erasing it. It was my bad. Mistyped. All right, I guess so. All right, so we have Daniel and Cinda Campbell. If you guys could just stand up real quick so everyone knows who they're voting in. Daniel and Cinda Campbell. Voting them in is, thank you guys, voting them as new members tonight. Daniel and Cinda Campbell have already been through the Constitution. We've gone through everything. They're ready to go, good to go, been approved as far as what our Constitution requires for them to be in members. Miguel Sarah Diaz in the back, if you guys don't mind standing up. Miguel and Sarah Diaz, their children go to our school. Again, same thing, been to the Constitution, had conversations we need to have, and they'll be joining tonight. Erica Dudley in the back. Erica, stand up. Everyone should know you, but there you are. She's a teacher at Mid-State. So Erica actually, thank you, Erica, has been teaching for some months at our school, but was not voted in our church, and so we need to take care of that today. And looking forward to having her officially a member of our church, not just a teacher at our school as well. James and Lily Harriet in the back. Thank you, guys. James and Lily Harriet. You guys have been visiting now for a year and a half, 2 years? What do you think? No, not that long? Feels like that. Was it during, you guys, because of the pandemic? Did you guys start before the pandemic started, or were you been visiting? Oh, it was during. Oh, that's why it feels like it's been a long year with that pandemic. Okay. So James and Lily Harriet, thank you for joining us. Now, James and Lily, I had scheduled to meet with them last week. It didn't work out. We're going to meet actually tomorrow. And so we did this before. We are voting tonight to vote them in pending the meeting that I'll have with them. And then if all goes well, they'll be officially members at that time. If not, then of course, you know, we'll have a conversation later about that. But you're voting pending that meeting we're going to have. All right, Ian and Pam Hoffman in the back. And similar scenario, thank you guys. Same thing, we are going to meet this week, and so you're going to vote them in pending that meeting we're going to be having, that everything goes well and Ian doesn't attack me during the meeting. We'll be good, so the tonight's vote doesn't have to be done later. Josue and Janae Rivera, you guys have been visiting only for, less than 6 months. I mean, basically since the school year started shortly after, right? Yeah, thank you, guys. Appreciate that. The daughter goes to our school at Mid-State Christian Academy, and you guys have just jumped right in, going to the Bible study with Pastor Jordan, and I know that you've been even helping out, even showing up at RU and being a help to him there, too. So appreciate that. Been through the Constitution, had the discussion. Everything's good, and they'll be they're ready to join. Gladys Soto. Gladys, come on, stand up. Thank you, Gladys. And Andre, her son, we're just voting in. Thank you, Andre. We're just voting in Gladys tonight. And if you remember, Gladys got baptized recently. And so we'll be voting her in. You've been through it multiple times. Gladys went through really the Constitution and everything with it with Pastor Jimmy. Then she went through it again with Pastor Jordan. So she's been through it twice. Now, you guys are welcome to start voting now. Erica Dudley, I'm going to go ahead and tell everyone now, Erica, that it's kind of a neat story. Erica came to our school back in August. I was looking for a teacher. We were one teacher short just because we jumped from 130 to 165. And I said, I'm not teaching, you know, five classes, not going to happen. So I was praying, God, please bring us someone else, an extra teacher. And Erica had sent me an email early in the summer, said I was looking for a position. I said, I'm sorry, I don't have anything for you. And then I had something for you. It wasn't what she was looking for. She was looking for something lower elementary. I had a science position. I said, Erica, I don't know if you want it. I got science. She said, well, actually, my degree's in science. So we talked. She has a background, grew up in church. Her dad's a pastor or minister in church, grew up in church. Everything looked good. I hired her. She came on. And then Erica realized, I'm going to tell them your testimony now, Erica realized about a month into coming to church here, she realized, you know, she'd been going to church her whole life and had kind of gone through the motions, but her salvation experience wasn't really a choice of the will. It was more so just doing what she was told. And then I think, I don't know if it was September, October, I had preached a message Sunday morning. Erica realized, I'm not saved. She got up, went in the back, spoke with Caitlin Amasula after church and got saved. And she's going to be getting baptized this Sunday. And so voting Erica in, pending, of course, the baptism as well. Isn't that great how God works that out? I mean, I knew that God wanted Erica here. I would not, no way I could have known that God wanted her here so that she could be saved and be a help to us. And she's been a great help to this school over the months. So that just thrills my heart to see some of the amazing things that God does. All right, if you can go ahead and vote yes or no, really, it's kind of a formality that we do this. And you say, why do we vote members in? I mean, it's obvious we're all going to say yes. The reason I do this is because of the weight of responsibility we are giving these members. Maybe you know something that I don't know. Maybe they've been, you know, someone's been fooling me, and you're aware of a lifestyle or of way a theological belief of someone. This is your opportunity to essentially do your part as a member to state something. We have never had someone come for membership and not be voted in. And it's because, as a pastor, there is a vetting process. And, you know, it's not just, oh, you want to be a member? Sure. Or, you know, join the day and start preaching tomorrow. It doesn't happen. So there is a vetting process, and that has taken care of everything up to this point. But we still hold to this. And I think just to remind us as a church how important membership is. If nothing else, you voting on the members is a reminder that this is no small thing. We are not voting them into God's kingdom. They're saved whether they come to this church or not. We're not voting them into heaven. We're voting them into a position of authority where they now can take part in the direction of Meriden Hills Baptist Church, and that's a big deal. All right, I need a motion to vote in our new members. Do I have a motion? I have, in the back, David Kemp is the first, and then do I have a second? All right, so I'll take Kristen Poulin as a second. All in favor, raise your hand if you're members. And that is a majority. I didn't know. I didn't count. Doesn't need to. So go ahead and vote if you haven't already. Now, the guys that sent them out, if you can please now go collect them. These are anonymous. Please don't put your name on them. All voting at Meriden Hills Baptist Church is anonymous. You don't need to put your name, address. So you vote according to your conscience, not according to peer pressure. That goes with new members voting in. That goes with the vote we're going to take on the building tonight. I do not want it to be a vote of pressure. In fact, Jordan came to me and I said, Russ, he said, so what is my responsibility at a business meeting? And I said, Jordan, your responsibility is to listen and vote according to your conscience. I said, you vote against me, you're fired. But other than that, whatever, Kristen. So if you three got two or three, just go over here and give me the count so we can know what's going on. Tina, you mind helping him out, going and counting up the ballots for me real fast? So, even with my pastoral staff, I didn't hire them to have an extra vote in a business meeting or a board meeting. That's not how it works. My pastoral staff has the freedom and, I think, responsibility to vote according to their conscience, not according to my preference. By the way, I wouldn't know. It's anonymous. So unless Jordan comes and tells me, I wouldn't even know what he voted anyways. So there you go. While they're doing that, We're about to get into our discussion about the building. So I'd like to read a passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Paul, at the end of his life, is giving Timothy a charge. And he says, Timothy, I'm about to give you something I want you to take with you for the rest of your life. The foundation for what I'm about to tell you is with the understanding, belief, hope, and foresight that someday God's going to judge all souls. And those souls will either go to heaven or hell for eternity. With that in mind, what's your responsibility, Timothy? Verse 2, preach the word. With the understanding that eternity is going to come for all of us, one way or the other. Rapture, death. We're all either going to heaven or hell. With that in mind, make it your life purpose to preach the word. He goes on to say, be instant in season, meaning be ready. Be ready at any time, at all times, to serve Christ. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, patience, and doctrine truth. As you work with God's people, make sure that truth is always set before your eyes, not deception, and be patient with his people. In my limited experience of large decisions when it comes to the church, I have found that moderate to large decisions about like we're going to make tonight will do one of two things. It will break the church, local church, or it will unite the local church. It usually does one of those two things. And I believe that the burden of responsibility, we good? All right. Sorry, Ian, everyone's good but you. They actually crossed your name out and put and circled Pam. I don't know what the deal is with that. I believe the burden of responsibility is on me, the leadership. How I handle the presentation, how I handle communicating God's vision to you, how I handle your responses to that is going to very likely result in the breakage of God's people in a large decision or the uniting. Now, I'm not saying I'm God. I'm not taking God's place. I'm saying that I know the burden of responsibility that falls on me tonight. I am very aware of that. Been praying a lot about tonight and been praying for you. And I have not been praying, God, help them all vote my way. That was not my, I didn't vote that even, didn't pray that one time or anything like that. I've been praying for unity. Now, when I say unity, that's not a spiritual way of saying you all vote with me. I want us to unify on what really matters tonight, and that is this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. That's what matters. Now, look, whether we do that in this building or another building, outside my house, your house, I don't really care where it's done, as long as we can do it. That's what we need to unite on tonight. Now, the reason that we would even discuss a new building is not so that we can do this, we're already doing it, but so that we can do it with more people. That is my sole reason. It has nothing to do with glamour. I'm not looking for a shinier building or a building with my name on the side, heaven forbid that. I am looking for an opportunity to reach more people because it's breaking my heart at Mid-State Christian Academy turning families away. Breaking my heart. We are not there yet with our church. We're not turning people away with our church, and I'm glad for that. But guys, honestly, I believe that when this pandemic settles down, we have a lot of families that we've not seen in a while, and for good reasons. You know, they have health reasons. There's autoimmune deficiencies with some of our members, elderly members. And I've spoken with them. I've texted them. I invited them to tonight. Some of them came. Glad to see you guys. Some could not come, and that's fine too. We actually are recording tonight's business meeting, both visual and audio, both, and we'll provide that to anyone in membership who'd like to watch it later so they can be informed. But my goal is to be able to reach more people for Christ because that is, for me, why I'm here. That's why I'm in Connecticut. I honestly can, without any lies or deception, I can tell you I love New England. I don't love the politics of New England, but I don't have to. I love the people. I love you guys. I love this church. I love this town. I love this community. I love this school. I love you guys. I'm thrilled to be a part of what God is doing here, and I would be thrilled to broaden God's kingdom through this particular ministry. So that's why we're having the conversation about a building. Now, I know there's going to be some very good questions tonight. I'm ready for them. I'm looking forward to talking with you guys because that's what it's going to be, a conversation. We have some mics that will be brought around. By the way, all of you were voted in. So everyone that was potentially a member, you're now a member. You can now join the conversation, and we'll be allowed to vote at the end tonight. So here's what I want to set some ground rules for tonight. One, there is not a question I'm not willing to answer tonight. And the answer may be I don't know yet. The answer may be we'll talk about it later, but I'm not just going to ignore your question and pretend you didn't ask it. I would love for there to be a 100% everyone votes, you know, what I think we should vote, because obviously I have a preference. But I'm not going to be offended if we don't. I'm not going to be bothered. I won't be upset with you guys. I did ask the first Sunday that you listen to the message and you pray about the decision you're making tonight, not just show up and vote emotionally. I did ask that, but I can't enforce it. I hope that you did, that you've been praying about tonight and tonight's decision. But whether you did or did not, you are a member of this church. You've been given that responsibility, and that includes asking questions, and that requires me in a respectful manner answering them. And so I would be disturbed if you had a question that you did not ask tonight before voting, because I don't want you voting and then regretting later how you voted one way or the other. So please ask your questions. I promise that I will be respectful to you. This is not about joining a side. It is not my side versus anyone else's side, whoever else's side that may be. I'm not aware of there being another side. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, we're all on God's side. That's how I'm looking at it. So don't think that you have to join a side tonight. You just need to ask questions that concern you. Hopefully you've prayed about it, and then you'll be given the chance to vote anonymously. And so no one needs to know how you voted unless you tell them, and I don't recommend that you do. And so if you happen to vote against how it goes tonight, I hope that you will stand on the unity of 2 Timothy, even if you say, well, I disagree with this. I hope we can all unite on, well, at least we're still going to preach the word. At least we're still going to reach the lost. That's what we need to unite on tonight. And then the vote's going to go how the vote goes at this point. All right. Let me tell you a little bit why we are looking for a new building. I'm not going in depth, just kind of some details to kind of start the conversation going. Then we'll start taking questions. About 5-6 years ago, Mid-State Christian Academy was looking at purchasing a building right behind us. That didn't happen. God was in it. I can see now it was not the right fit, even though at the time I was very excited about the opportunity of getting a new building just because I wanted more space. I could see that God did right by us and shut that door. It didn't happen. But people asked since then, so when are we getting a new building? Because they could see the trend. Mid-State has been growing slowly, and then the last 2-3 years by leaps and bounds. And so I've been asked by parents, mostly in our school, are we going to get a new building? Are we going to build on? What's going to happen? My answer has always been the same. I have no intention of getting a new building or building on, one way or the other, until the school has more than, I think I said, like 115, 120 students for at least 2 years, and I'm turning away families consistently. I've been doing that for the last 2 years. We were at 100 and, I want to say 15 or so, the 3 years ago, or whatever, you know, a couple years ago. Last year, we were 135. This year, we were 165. So it's been growing by leaps and bounds. I've turned away quite a few students this year already. At least 10, if not closer to 15-plus students have been turned away because we have some classes that are full, and I don't know why, but it seems like when I get new students coming in, they all want to go in the same class. They all wanted to go into second grade. They all want to go into K-5. And I can only take so many, so I'm turning them away. So we're at that point now where practically as a school, either we just say, this is it, we're not taking any more for the rest of our history, 165 is our cap, we're done, or we start looking to expand. I mean, those are kind of our only two choices as a school. I'd like to choose the second choice and expand so we can reach more families. Why now? It's not a matter of just turning away families, but next year we have 18 eighth graders that currently this year, 18, and I have 12 ninth graders. We have been fortunate to have 9th and 10th kind of take history together, science together, English together. And so we don't need a classroom for 9th and 10th every period. Math, they're separate, but that's pretty much it. Everything else are kind of together. Next year, I can't put 18 ninth graders and 12 10th graders in one classroom. We don't have a classroom big enough aside from the sanctuary or lunchroom. And so I potentially might have to tell some of our students who are currently enrolled now, you can't come back next year. On top of telling students who want to come in, you can't come in. Now, I'm already faced with that dilemma no matter what we decide tonight. The school board is making a decision. I will have an announcement for the school shortly. My recommendation for parents whose kids are in your school, enroll them right away. This will be a year if you wait, you may not get your kid in. So our goal is to reach as many kids. I'm already turning away who want to come in, and next year I may have to turn away some who already are in our school. That's where we're at. Second grade, going into third grade, has 17 students. They'll be moving up. I don't have a classroom upstairs that can take 17. And so, again, I got to make some hard choices. It may include me telling students who are already in our second grade, you can't come back. On top of those who want to come into third grade saying, I'm already turning away some who are already here. I can't take you. That's where our school is. Good problem to have, but it is a problem we cannot ignore. If you're not involved in our school, if you don't have kids in our school, you may not be seeing that problem. And so you're coming Sunday, and all you're seeing is we got plenty of seats. I mean, I'm not sure why we're having this conversation about the building. And I would get that. It makes sense to me how you might think that, not being involved in the school, which is why I just told you what I did. But I do believe. I know there's a lot of families that go to our church that many of you here right now have not even met yet. Because for the last 8-9 months, they haven't been here. I called, I think, 7, maybe 9, called and texted families, 7 to 9 families that we have not seen for months. And if you think of this last Sunday, where there was more Sunday than there are right now, I mean, this whole side was pretty much full. and there was a lot more everywhere else. And you try to bring in 7 to 9 more families, I think you'll see, okay, we are getting too close to the max in this room. And I believe that I've had people from the community say, when the pandemic slows down, we want to come visit because we've been reaching our community. And so I don't know. I'm not a fortune teller. I don't know what God's going to do, but I see what God's doing now, and God's growing his church. So are we moving now because the church is outgrown this building? No, we're moving now because the school has. But I believe the church is not far away. All right, that's all I need to say for now. I guess the rest of what I have to say will be brought up in the conversation of your questions. So who is brave enough to get us started with a question? You raise your hand, we'll bring a mic to you. The purpose is not to embarrass you, but to record for our audio and for those who are watching. We're not streaming right now, but recording it. So Kristen, go ahead.
Two-part question. First, are you looking to stay in Meriden, or are you looking to go outside of Meriden?
So that is a great question, and that is up to the church. I personally am not going to make that decision. What we are going to vote on tonight is moving, and then you're going to vote on having the trustee board, which is Chuck Bobby, Tonino Gaudiano, Don Ouellette, and myself. The four of us will be the building committee. We will search for a building, and then you will vote again. When we find a building, the church has to vote on approving it. Just because you vote tonight removing doesn't mean we can go wherever we want. Right. So you will vote on approving it. Now, we're going to discuss some parameters for the building committee so we kind of know what we're looking at tonight. But we're not voting on the parameters. We're more discussing them because the trustees and I discussed, do we really want to be bound by what if we just find the perfect building and it's a mile outside of what we discussed tonight? Well, then we bring it to the church and say, all right, we know it's a mile more than what we discussed. Are you interested? And then we vote on yes or no on that building. So we're going to discuss parameters tonight, but what we're voting tonight is we are moving to a building. The discussion about Meriden or not will be held after all the questions.
Gotcha. Okay, one more question. As I've been in the school many years, I've seen behind the scenes. I've worked with you.
Yes, you have.
A long time. I know coming the clincher every year, staffing's an issue. So I'm worried with growing, we're either going to overtax the staff that we have or not have enough staff to grow.
Yeah.
Like, I feel like we should have staff just hanging out looking for things to do. You know what I mean? Like,
can't afford that. Who's paying
these
people?
I'm speaking for y'all right now. Stop laughing at me.
Kristen, we have a lot of students. We are better staffed this year than we've ever been.
No, I know.
If you ask, Carla's not in the nursery, but Carla has subbed less this year than she has previously. And our secretary, Courtney, wouldn't know this because this is her first year. But Courtney, as a secretary, has subbed less this year than you ever did, or my wife, or Nancy Rada before. Praise the Lord for that, right? I know every week you seemed like you were in a class. So that is not happening this year. So God's been good. Right now we're kind of at a sweet spot. It's good, staff wise.
Okay, that was all I had.
Okay, Cinda's next.
Why are you looking for a building instead of adding on to the existing
Great
one?
Great question. We have a contractor in our church, Vincenzo Peretta. And I brought him into our property, and I said, what are the options? We looked around, and he said, Russ, you've only got maybe 2 or 3 options as far as where we'd build. One is this way, that direction, and we lose a lot of our, you know, the basketball area and the court. You could go that way, and that might be the cheapest direction, but it's a skinny place. So it's not a whole lot you can do. Once you build and the wall's in there, you're not talking that whole space. He said, 2, you could go out there. You'd have to, you know, bring down the dirt. It'd be more expensive. And then you kind of go up from there in kind of a square-like building. And 3, and we talked about here, but he said, look, between these two buildings and you got all of the sewage and everything else down there, the city won't let us build here. So it'd either be that way, or up here above our – kind of off our lunchroom. He said, you do that. He's not even convinced that the ceiling can handle that. He said you have to get an architect and engineers to see if the ceiling can handle it. If not, you're talking redoing the whole roof, not just building on top of it. That gets expensive. He said, it's not that you can't do that, but you're not going to get a great building, and it's going to cost a lot. And here's my philosophy, and the trustees and we discussed this. It's like having an old car that you love, and you keep throwing money at it because you love it, but you know at some point it's going to die soon. And so we would be investing in a property that is landlocked. And if we're looking ahead, why would we invest $300,000 in a property where in 4 years we're moving again anyways? Yes, David. We need a mic for David.
What is our budget for the new building approximately going to be?
The budget. That is a good question. So, again, you're going to assign the building committee, and we're going to look for buildings that we believe meet our needs within a budget we believe we can handle. But whatever the budget is, also tonight, you're going to be voting on that the building we do approve of, the church will already have 25% of the loan that would be required, and that we would not actually move into a new building, regardless of how much it is, until the church has raised 25%. So that limits, I mean, we're obviously not going to get a $10 million building. There's no way we could reach that kind of money. Also, you're voting on after either we do move or at the same time as we move, we would sell this building, and what we gain from this building would go towards that loan and pay off a significant amount of that as well. The parsonage. I had gone back and forth. The trustee, we talked about selling the parsonage. I'm not convinced that that's the best idea. We need to pray on that more. I think the parsonage might be a wise move to keep that for just teacher housing, if nothing else, even if it's not next to our ministry. You know, our ladies are staying over on Gravel Street. It doesn't have to be right next door. So that's not part of the idea to sell yet. This building, you're voting on selling this building. David, you had another question, or was that it?
So what do we have in savings right now? You mentioned the savings fund.
So we're going to talk about that later. Yeah, we'll go over that later. Christian, Steve, you want to stay on this side? And Christian, we got some guys in the back. Zarinotti's in the back there. All right, I think the mic's not on. We'll press that button, hold it down until it's green. I think you're good. Yep.
Hear me?
There you go. Yep.
Okay. how large of a property are we looking for?
It's a great question, Zarinotti. Again, we'll discuss parameters tonight, but we're not voting on it. It has to be this size, you know, give or take. I believe that if you're going to make a big decision, you try not to make a big decision every 5 years. So if we see that there's growth, we need to get a building we can grow into. Obviously, you know, buying an amphitheater is just, you know, foolishness. I'm not talking about that. But right now, this building, I believe, is 6 and 6, if I'm not mistaken, I think. Around 10,000, something like that. We're looking at least twice that. 20,000 square feet would have to be. Anything less than that, we'd be moving again probably too early. Also, I'd like to find a place where there's property around it. I'm not saying, you know, out in the woods, but right now we got a house, apartments, a school, you know, something where there's a bigger parking lot or a field or something behind us, around us, would be nice. There was someone else, raise their hand. Yeah, Sarah, up here, Christian. Towards the front, yep, right there. Thank you.
With the church.
Yep, you're good.
Would the church be interested in purchasing land and building?
So the trustees discussed that, and we're looking for a building right now. That would be the most expensive, to buy land and build. Obviously, is the best case scenario if you can afford it, because you build to order. But we don't have that kind of money sitting around now. Unless God just brings in a bunch of money, then we can rediscuss that. But the trustees right now, we're voting on a building, mainly due to financial restraints. Okay, good question. Anyone else? Yep, over here, Anna.
I have two questions. My first question is, do you have a deadline on when you want to purchase this building? And then my second question is, you said that we financially can't afford to build. Mm-hmm. Have you bought it up to the church so maybe we can raise the money? And how much would you need?
So, yeah. Oh, boy. What do you want? I mean, how big of a building are we talking? How much money do I need? That's a loaded question. All right. What was your first question? I'm thinking about this big building now. I know. What's the first question? Deadline. There is no deadline. The restraint would be we're not moving until we have 25% of a loan of whatever we decide that needs to be when we find the building that we want. All right. Here's how I, as a leader, am operating this scenario. There's danger when you give everyone a vote on every single thing. And there's also danger when you don't have a vote at all. So the trustees and I tried to come to a middle ground where we had multiple meetings about this, and we prayed about it long before you guys even knew it was an option. And God gave all of us, trustees, myself, the same peace. Right now, we need to be looking for a building. And if that changes, there's nothing locked in. It's not like, God, you already said it. We're not changing. If God changes that, we're happy to readjust that. I mean, I'm not going to say pridefully because we voted in, there's no other option. But right now, our goal and our vision is to find a building. If that doesn't happen and God starts to give us a different direction, we will prayerfully consider it. bring it back to the church and say, okay, we've looked for a building, nothing out there. It's been 6 months, been 8 months, been a year, whatever. Not going to happen. Let's talk about building. So much money has come in. It's actually reality now. We will have that discussion. But I think a lot of you are leaders of companies and so on, and you understand the value of having a smaller group of trusted people making bigger decisions and then bringing it to the group to vote on some of the bigger stuff. I've just seen where everyone has a vote on everything. My concern is there's more hurt feelings. I'm not trying to push anything past you guys. That's not my goal. But my concern is, again, I want unity on what really matters. If we need a new place, then we need to pray about that. And if it's a property versus a building and the money is the constraint, then if God does amazing things, we'll rediscuss it. But that was the biggest practical reason. The biggest spiritual reason was we prayed about it, and that's what God laid on our hearts. But look, tonight, you vote no. Enough of you guys vote no and say, we're not moving into a new building. Then the trustees and I need to re-pray and rediscuss this and come back with another vote. So your way tonight to say, well, we don't agree. We don't think that we should move into a new building. Your way to vote that tonight is to vote no on moving into a new building. And then we have another discussion. Sarah. Yep, Diaz.
I had a question.
Oh, you're not Sarah Diaz. Go ahead.
I've been taught that there are no stupid questions. So I'm asking.
Depends on who you're talking to.
I'm asking more of to learn. The church right now is not outgrowing the building, like we said. The school is. What? I'm asking to learn. What is wrong with purchasing a new building for the school and keeping the church here?
Yeah. Trustees and I discussed that, and the school is a ministry of the church. We don't want that to change. We want the school to continue being a ministry of the church. And once you start separating buildings, not that it can't be done. Good ministries do it. I'll go with what Kristen said, staffing. The staffing would be more difficult for me and harder to manage unless we're already a large ministry and then, you know, kind of broken from that. But being our size ministry and doing that, handling two different utilities, two different buildings, all these kinds of things would be something I'm not interested as a pastor going down right now. Also, it would be more expensive because if we're getting a building to match the size of the school, it will be big enough to match the size of the church. So it doesn't make financial sense to get a large building for the school but keep this building while paying utilities and everything else on both. All right. Sarah, do you have the mic now? There you go. All right.
So we have three children that have been in the school for several years. Obviously, he knows. Not everybody knows.
That's for the sake of everyone else. That's all right.
So when we're looking for a new property or building, are we considering kind of the space for a gymnasium or?
Yes.
Okay, for the sports.
Yeah, it goes back to money, though. You know, I'm not going to take out a $5 million loan. This minister cannot handle that.
Right.
But maybe get a place where that has space so that when we could handle it, we could build. Right. Unless God drops a place in our lap that has a gym. That would be awesome.
That would be awesome.
But yes. Mandy in the back, and then we'll come over to Rhonda next. Go ahead, Mandy.
Coming from a teacher's standpoint, if we did find the, you know, quote unquote perfect building, is there a possibility of us doing like a mid school year move, or would you hold off and wait until like this
very
summer?
Unlikely.
Okay, good.
Yeah. I don't see that happening. Rhonda?
So I have a concern of if we're gonna be turning kids away next year that are already here, are we worried that they won't come back once we do move? And now we have no need for a building because we've lost 50 kids because their siblings can't come either.
I know. The school board had a very difficult conversation last night. I don't mind telling you, we've discussed multiple options. The worst option is turning kids away. The second option we discussed is putting the 9th and 10th grade in the lunchroom. You could fit 25 kids in there, so keeping them as one class, and they don't leave the lunchroom. They stay in the lunchroom all day, and the teachers rotate to them. Which, the pandemic has made that not such a crazy option this year because a lot of schools are doing exactly that.
What about renting, like,
that's the other option.
Portable classroom outside.
We discussed that option as well. That's the most expensive. I've only checked with one company. I'm in conversation with a second, and we'll check in with a third. The one I'm talking to is $60,000. So that's not out of the question. Can the school afford it? Yes, but the school would pretty much, that's the savings. So the school savings is gone when you do that. But financially, you're keeping students for future years. So to spend $60,000 now so that we have the continued finances coming in year to year and the opportunity to reach kids makes sense. It's just a really hard bullet to bite right now. So we are discussing that, and we're going to be sending out an email to our families probably next week or the week after these conversations we're having, letting our school families know what's going on, and that we're going to make that decision based off of re-enrollment. We're going to bump re-enrollment to February, and if everyone re-enrolls, then we will very seriously consider that pod. If they do not, then we'll probably do the 9th and 10th just in the lunchroom and then have to turn away families coming in while being able to probably keep the families that are here.
And then going off of Kristen's question about staying in Meriden or not,
mm-hmm.
Do you think surveying the students and the families and saying how far would you go? Because if we go to Southington,
I know,
if we don't have buses for the Meriden kids.
Yeah. I'm not opposed to that. I'll definitely, the school board will talk about that for sure. We'll bring that up. Good point. Okay, way in the back, we have back corner, Cavell. Good to see you back there, Cavell.
Would the building over there that we were thinking of the last 5 years still be an option if it's on sale?
No longer, no. It was an option at a time where we weren't thinking long in advance, which is why I believe God was gracious in closing that door for us. It would have only taken care of the need of the school, and not anything in the best of ways, just a need of the school at the time. But not long-term. Right now, we're thinking long-term. Any other questions? Roger?
You've said
that you've been... You're good now. Oh, can we get him another mic? It keeps turning off. Steve, you want to give him your mic? I don't know. We can check that one, David. It goes in and out. All right.
You said that you've been praying about this for quite some time now. You've sat and talked with the trustees.
Mm-hmm.
Have you done an inquiry of what finances the church can physically afford?
Yes, I actually spoke with the bank and went and talked with the bank and asked them what would be required to handle a loan. Had a conversation with them the other week. And he said, well, 25%. And he said, do you owe anything on your building? I said, no. And he said, well, then, I mean, the fact that if you could have 25% of the loan, and then if you sell this building and pay off a large part of the loan, he said, you're looking really good. He said, there should not be any problems with you getting a loan. Now, you guys are all asking, what is this amount of loan? I don't know. In my head, I'm not thinking multiple millions. I'm thinking, you know, like say, let's just say it's $1 million. We would need then $250,000 raised between the church and the school both. The school will also be trying to raise funds while the church is. And then if we sell this building is, I don't know the amount. We haven't gotten appraised yet because we're waiting for the HVAC system to be installed, the lower AC. We don't want to appraise it before that's installed. That will really help with a better appraisal, a more realistic appraisal. And then we'll know how much this building is worth. But there's some pieces that are missing for me to know exactly what that would be. And so once I have those pieces, I'm happy to hand them off to you guys. But again, just because we're voting tonight doesn't mean you have no other say going forward. Once I find more information, hand it off to you guys, this building's worth $500,000 in the condition that it's at. So if we have $250,000 saved and use that, and $500,000, we're taking a loan for $250,000 that the school and church would both share between the two until it's paid off. Last year's income between the church and the school was $1 million. We brought in $1 million between both ministries. So I'm looking at the finances. We're going to look at them. Probably not tonight. We got 15 minutes. It'll be next week. So next week you'll see that the finances could afford, you know, you could say 30-year loan. I'd probably turn it into a 10-year loan. And in 10 years, we could pay off easily. $25,000 a year for 10 years, easily, between the church and school. That's right now, Roger, where I'm thinking. $25,000 a year loan. Church pays half. School pays half. Easily done. That's after this building is sold and goes towards and a down payment of 25%. That's not very much money, $12,000 for the church. Church brought in $300,000 last year, and then $12,000 for the school that brought in $700,000. Kristen, pulling up here. Yep, in the middle. There she is.
Just a thought I had. If we go through and we were thinking of selling this building, what are the chances you'd offer it to the Spanish ministry first?
Oh, they want to pay the price.
Growing and
yeah, they want to pay the price that it's worth. I'm more. Right. I would love to sell it to them. That'd be awesome. That'd be make me feel really warm and fuzzy.
It was just a thought I had. Like they could just.
That'd be great. I love that. Yeah, and you know they have like $100,000. I know they do because I remember what we transferred. They had a lot of money. They may want it, and it'd be easy for them to give a down payment and just pay their own loan off. And so that'd be great. I mean, I am going to charge what it's worth, but I'd be happy to give them the first option on it.
Right. I'm not saying give them a deal, but it might be nice for them.
Yeah, maybe so. That's great. Great idea. Miguel, who has the mic? I thought Miguel had it. Yeah, no? Yeah, you do. You just go ahead.
With the purchase of the new building, would that have any impact on the tuition for the students?
I was thinking of raising it $1,000 a student. What do you think? You think that'll work?
sure.
What's money? Not? What's money amongst friends and family?
Raise an extra two.
So, we have tried really, really hard to keep the tuition down, and I am planning on continuing to do that. We have only raised the tuition, I want to say, 3, maybe 4 times in the 9 years that I've been here. We do not raise it every year. Last year, we only raised it $100. And if we raise it again, it's a school board's decision. If we raise it again, I have no intention of raising it more than $100 per student. While keeping all the deductions that we currently have, $500 off for what you guys will get to enjoy. You get $500 off per student next year. So that will compensate for whatever raise we have. So, we would keep all of the current things that we have in place, and if we raise, it wouldn't be more than $100 per student. The association by which we're accredited by told me, they came in and said, Russ, you're not charging enough. They said a few things. They said you need to combine your classes, take your elementary, combine 3rd and 4th, 5th and 6th, 1st and 2nd, all that, and charge more. And I said, I do that, we won't have a school. Our families will leave. If I charge them more and combine classes, they won't stay. And they said, well, it doesn't make financial sense what you're doing. And I said, well, we're a ministry. We are here to reach the families first. I don't want to lose money. I would like to make some money, but not at the sake of losing families. And so against their recommendation, he wasn't really happy with me. Against their recommendation, I kept the classes separate, and we did not raise as much as they wanted us to. I am a family man. I got 5 kids, and I know right now, Miguel, that if I had to pay for all my 5 kids, we'd be homeschooling. I know that. And I'm a pastor, so I know. And I don't want another family to have to make that decision. So if it's raised, not significantly. Anyone else?
Thank you.
Sarah. Did that mic work again, Christian? Are we good? Working again? Nope. All right. Then, Steve, you're the only guy. You're the runner or whoever. You can just toss it at people if you want. If you miss it, you can't ask the question. Sarah.
So my question is, if tonight the idea is to move forward and to look for a building, like, what's the kind of plan of attack of that?
Yeah.
I know one of the things is the pandemic. Like, there are a lot of companies, like, there actually is quite a bit of commercial real estate.
Good time to buy commercial, isn't it?
And it might not all be advertised. Like, so what's the plan there?
The plan is to not do anything until we get the HVAC system fixed. We get the appraisal. And we inform our school and our church families what the decision has been made and start, I want to say raising funds, but if you've been here long enough, you know what that means for me. I don't put a little thermometer up there. We're not going to have fundraiser, you know, spaghetti dinners. It will just be informing our people. And maybe once a month I'll give an update, similar to the sign. You know, about once a month I said, hey, guys, this much money coming in this month, so great job. God is good. Thank you. I think we paid off the sign 20-something thousand 6 months. Was it even that much? It was pretty fast. So it'd be something similar to what we did with the sign. And then once God starts bringing in money, currently the church right now has $40,000 sitting in that fund designated for that. We got another $40,000 that's not designated for anything. We could move it over if the church chose to. So $80,000 from the church right now that could towards the, let's say the goal is $250,000 just to start with. The school, once I start telling our school, that might be look more like a little more fundraising. And a little more intense fundraising than our kind of pity, candy bar stuff we've done in the past. And so as the school starts to raise funds for the next 6 months and as the church, I don't see us doing any major searching movings in the next 4 to 6 months. I'm not saying I won't look. I'm probably more online than anything else just to kind of keep an idea of what's out there. As far as me traveling around the town and looking, what's the purpose? Because if we're not buying for, 6 to 12 months, it's kind of pointless to spend all my time, which I don't have very much of. So I don't see us doing anything crazy for the next 4 to 5 months. HVAC's done, appraisal's been done, I know what this building is worth, I know what the chances are of selling it. We actually see what kind of money's coming in from the church and the school for that. And if look, if we have $100,000 coming in 6 months, we'll be hopping on a whole lot faster than if we only got like $50,000 coming in between both in 6 months. Yes, David.
Not really a huge question, but are we taking the sign with us if we move?
What? You digging it up? Yeah, so you can't. No, I know you can take the sign with you. I am not opposed to that. Keep in mind the sign brings value to the building. And just because it's a church sign, you can change out the church name really easily. And a company coming in may say, wow, just that sign alone, the fact that it's like a ready-made, new siding, new HVAC system top and bottom, roof is newer, sign is newer. You know, we start pulling off the siding and taking the signs and our HVAC with us. You know, I'm being facetious, but I'm not opposed, David. I think it might depend on the seller. If the seller really wanted it, I probably would leave it. If the seller's like, we don't want that, then we'd probably take it. Good question. Anyone else? Anyone else? Really? You guys are softballing it. I was expecting worse than that. All right, I'm going to go over with you what we're voting on tonight, and then we'll hand them out. We are not going to get into the budget, so I hope that you'll be here next week to see the budget. What I will do is give out this. So if I can have the men come and hand these out, this just tells you what we currently have in our account. How much came in? One side tells you how much came in last week, and then how much we have in our account right now. So just so you can see, this is in our bank account as of, I think, the 17th. If I'm not mistaken, Sam, 17th was when the last time you gave me those numbers. It's on there. Whatever the date's on there, it's accurate. So you'll be able to see what's in our church account and get an idea of what I'm telling you that is true. You know, the church is doing well and can afford a loan of even $10,000 to $20,000 a year for 10 years. And the school, I'm telling you as a principal, can do the same. Again, $700,000 came in last year. And our school is growing, and that's why we're having to do this. We're not getting less students. We're getting more students. So the school and the church could both easily handle $20,000 a year. That's $40,000 total for 10 years. That's $400,000. So when you take $400,000 over 10 years, not 30 years, plus $250,000 of what we try to raise, $650,000 plus whatever this building's worth, I think you can see how the numbers make sense, where we could get a building up to $1 million more if God brings in more and if God lays that on our hearts. All right, I'm going to go over the voting tonight. First thing we're voting is MHBC, the church, approves the trustee board and Pastor Russ with the task of finding a new building. You are not giving us the authority to sign anything. We will not sign anything. You are giving us the authority to find it and bring it to your attention. I am more than happy for you guys to do some legwork for me. If you find something, send it my way. Don't bother me one bit. Number two, you are voting that we won't move into a new building until we have 25% of whatever the loan is required to get that building. So we will keep raising until we have 25% of whatever that loan will be. I'll know more once the appraisal is done on this building and I know what kind of we have available. And then a second vote will be taken to actually approve the choice and sign the papers. No papers will be signed until another vote by this church. Number three, the church will sell. You're going to vote on selling the current building, not the parsonage, once another building is approved. We're not going to sell this hoping God will drop it in our laps next week, all meeting at my house for a month. We will not sell this building until we found and signed and been approved, and basically it's a done deal. There may be, you know, a couple of months where we own both buildings. Maybe 6 months if this building doesn't sell as fast. We will try to sell it, of course, as quickly as we can once we have the new building. Number four, Abby Gilbert. Abby, you mind standing for us? Thank you, Abby. I know you love to be the center of attention, right? Yeah. Don't hate me, Abby. Abby Gilbert joined, it was the last business meeting, right, Abby, back in September. And you are an accountant at a construction company, correct? How long have you been the accountant there? I've been 25 years doing accounting work for various large companies, not for your husband's taxes, right? Okay. God has brought Abby our way, I believe, at the best time. The problem with getting a loan isn't necessarily whether you have the money as far as the bank's concerned. The problem is, can they be convinced you do have the money? And that's going to be based off of our QuickBooks, Profit and Loss. I am so grateful God brought Sam and David our way and stepping into the positions that they've been doing this last year. But both Sam and David are in a very large learning curve with QuickBooks. And there's things with QuickBooks they don't know. They're doing their best. Some things have worked out well. Others they've had to say, oops, that was not the right decision. And banks will notice that right away. And they'll be concerned if they see something that's a red flag on QuickBooks, not because we're embezzling or money's disappearing, but because our bookkeepers are on a learning curve. Abby knows QuickBooks. And we're going to vote tonight on bringing her on as co-treasurer along with Tonino. Tonino's our current treasurer. They'd be treasurers together. And Abby would help Sam and David with QuickBooks going forward. And then Abby also said she would go back, look at the past years, and see whatever she can do. Now, with QuickBooks, you can't just erase things and put something back. There's journal entries so that there's a paper trail. She would do that so that our QuickBooks, not just this year, but the last few years, reflect the finances of the church so that it won't hinder us from getting a loan. So we're voting on Abby being voted in tonight so that she can do that for our church and our school both, helping David and Sam. So nothing changes with their positions. They stay as they are. They just now have someone who knows QuickBooks well, helping them and kind of overseeing the process going forward. Number five, some constitutional stuff. The Constitution will be adjusted on page 11, section 2D. Right now, you could be a trustee if you're 16 years old. I'm not sure why, because you can't even be a member if you're until you're 18, so that's kind of weird. So we're going to fix that from 16 to 21. You can't be a trustee till you're 21. I feel like 21 is a good age. And you may say, well, that's too young. Well, no problem. You don't have to vote them in. If that ever came, you would get to decide whether to vote that person in or not as a trustee, but at least 21. Next page, two more things. Number six, Constitution will be adjusted on page 15, section 2. There's a phrase that says all contracted instructors, teachers, administrators hired after September 1st, 2015 shall be members of this church, Heritage Baptist Church in Wallingford, Connecticut, or Emmanuel in Newington. And I'm the one that put that there, and I told you why originally. My concern is having to tell someone, no, you cannot be a teacher here because you're not saved or because you don't believe in Christ and the gospel of faith, grace and faith. No, because you follow the LGBT movement. I don't want to tell people no for that because they'll sue us for that. Doesn't mean they'll win, but I don't want to go through the hassle of a lawsuit. So I told you we put this in there to protect me as an employer where I could just say, look, you're not part of this church. I can't hire you. Our Constitution doesn't let me hire you. We have kind of discussed different things in business meetings, but in the Constitution, I'd like to just change it to wording that gives us freedom while still protecting us, and that is this. All contracted instructors, teachers, administrators hired after September 1st, 2015 shall be members of this church or a church approved by the school board. And that would allow the school board to make last-minute decisions. Hey, we have someone we want to hire. Look at their church. Are they approved? Yes, great. Let's hire them. No, can't hire them. That protects us, and then I can still tell someone, no, I can't hire you, without having to bring up a lifestyle that could result in a lawsuit or something else. So we're voting on that tonight. Number seven, similar scenario, same section, lower down. Summer day camp workers are not required to be church members if they are current students of MCA or recent graduates of MCA. I'd like to change that to summer day camp workers are not required to be members of Meriden Hills Baptist Church if they are current students at MCA or interning with the church for the summer. Because we have brought in a couple interns last year and like to do so again in the future, so that kind of frees us to do that. Any questions about any of the votes before we take a motion to vote on these things? Okay, do I have a motion to vote on these? I'll take Steve Charpentier. Do I have a second? Roger Bonin, second it. All in favor? Raise your hand if you are in favor of voting. We have a majority. You may now vote. Please do not put your name at the top. We don't want to know. Vote anonymously. There you go. Yeah, you got to get the papers. You're like, some of you guys are looking at me like, come on, vote. You're just staring at me with blank eyes. No, you can take that. If you need a pen, raise your hand. We'll get you a pen. Jordan, you mind getting a couple pins? Thank you, bud. Already on it. Look at that. Jordan is the man. Anyone else need a pin? A crayon. Using a crayon. We will not accept ballots marked in crayons. Anyone else need a ballot or a pin? All right, if our guys can go collect the ballots upstairs and in the nursery from the Palmers and the Amasulas. Tonino, good. Thank you. No name. You can fold it in half. I want to keep this anonymous. I want you to vote your conscience. How clever. Oh, yes. If you could raise your hand, we're going to count members. Please raise your hand if you are a member. Rose, you can stand up and start. Keep your hands raised. Rose has to. If you're voting tonight, you are a member. Members raising their hands. Raising their hands if they're a member. There's two in the nursery, two upstairs. That's four more. Four whatever added to you, what you counted. And they are voting. Don't count me. I'm not voting, so it'd be a wrong count to include me. Abigail, that is exactly actually why I do not vote. I don't want to, if I had to be the tiebreaker, we probably shouldn't be voting it in. That's my philosophy. All right, we're going to go ahead and close. If you would like to stick around and hear the answer, we are going to count those. We'll be happy to give the answer to whoever wants to stick around and hear it. But for those of that don't care, and you'll just accept whatever the results are and find out later, I need a motion to close our business meeting. There's Cavell, Jack in the back. Cavell, Jack in the back. First, do I have a second to close the business meeting? Cinda Campbell, second. All in favor to close our business meeting? There's the hands. We have a majority. Let's go ahead and pray, and then the business meeting will be adjourned. Dear Lord, thank you for the chance to discuss what you'd have for this ministry in the future. I do pray that your people, regardless of how this vote goes, would keep in mind what is important, that is spreading the gospel to this community. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.